Blog Talk Radio.
Morning once again. It is the Reverend John St. Germain from Knoxville, Tennessee, welcoming you to another week of Crystal Silence League Hour. Oh my goodness, are we glad to be here? Yes, we are. And tonight we're going to talk about temperance, possibly one of the deeper cards of the deck, I think. We're going to talk about purple kyanite, and we're going to pray for some people tonight. Isn't it exciting? I think so. I do hope you have a nice drink in your hand. It's been very hot this summer. We're starting to see fall in the air this night of August 27th. This would have been my dad's birthday. How old would he have been in 2019? He was born in 1920. He would have been 79, I think. And possibly still alive if he hadn't smoked. All of you out there enjoying the smoke, remember that. Both my parents died of smoking-related illnesses. My dad died of emphysema, more or less. There were other causes, but my mom died of lung cancer. I see people smoke, and they think statistics don't apply to them. You know, that's a cognitive bias. People think statistics don't apply to them. One out of three people who smoke will die horribly. But most people think they're not one in three. So, actually, all three people who smoke continuously, they'll probably get them somehow. But it's like if you own a gun, your chances are four times greater of being shot and killed, shot and injured. If you have a gun in the house, your chances are four times greater of being shot. But most people who own a gun think, I'm not that person. So I'm not saying you shouldn't have a gun, you know, with proper training and everything, maybe. You're the person who won't be shot. It has a tendency to escalate violence, though, escalate the situation. And it's an interesting thing. All these things I talk about, I'm virtually 60, and I've never smoked. I don't drink. I never own a handgun. I've been in very violent situations, and I've never needed one. I think if I had one, I probably would have wound up shot. I would have probably tried to have escalated the situation rather than defuse it. I don't have any tattoos or piercing. It's like I believe that I could get a job in a sideshow in a circus. Behold, the amazing anomaly, the man who's never had piercings, never, you know, I've never, I don't do drugs. I smoked marijuana once when I was 17, didn't like it. I am indeed an anomaly. I'm like, if they wrote about me in a book, you'd say, now that guy's not believable. And not much fun, I guess. I have fun in different ways. You know what's fun for me? Solving a crossword puzzle or playing piano, stuff like that. That's what, woohoo, I'm a crazy man. I don't know what got me off on that. Temperance, probably. Temperance. Temperance has many different meanings, though, as we're going to see. So, let's talk about blue kyanite, shall we? Kyanite comes in a lot of different colors. And all of them are high vibration crystals. I have a whole spectrum of them. There's orange, green, indigo, black, purple, and blue. Sometimes you'll find kyanite grown in with other minerals as well, red ruby and green fuchsite and quartz and all kinds of stuff. You can build an entire collection of kyanite alone. Great for chakra works. All forms of kyanite, regardless of color, will harmonize with the chakra to which its color is associated with, but all forms of kyanite will harmonize with the third eye chakra. It's a high vibration crystal, so it can be used to align the chakras. Very beneficial in meditation for that purpose. Very good with healing. They can use be used to help pretty much any issue you might have that's chakra related. But they all harmonize with the third eye chakra. And there's a lovely teal colored kyanite that's especially useful for mental confusion. If you're not quite sure what to do with yourself, this is a very useful thing to help you on your spiritual path. But purple and blue kyanites are the most common. The yellow and green are next, I think. I've seen a lot of those. But this blue and purple, blue, of course, would help you with the throat chakra, help you with better communication and self-expression. But because it also works with the third eye chakra, this can help you express things like bring out dream yoga, the healing dreams, the secret messages of your dream, and communicate them. Very good with clairvoyance. The blue to purple have strong third eye energy. It can open you up to those spiritual truths that you need to have in order to progress spiritually. Self-deception is a very bad impediment to spiritual growth. And gives you very clear thoughts when you're analyzing your thoughts to move forward during meditation. It can bring you great clarity. It can help you connect with your spirit guide. Any kyanite can help you with that. It raises your vibration. You know, to contact spirits, they have to lower their vibration, and you have to raise yours, and kyanite's just the thing for that. So it's a great thing to have in your collection. They can polish kyanite, and it looks very pretty. But I like to work with stones just as they come from the ground. I love to be able to look at their crystalline matrix. Because if you get a piece of kyanite, a piece of sodalite, and a piece of quartz, and you put them all together and they're all polished, you don't have any idea of their crystalline matrix. They all look alike, right? Malachite, pyrite, etc. If you polish them all into little round pebbles, you have no idea what they look like coming out of the ground. And to me, it's like disguising their identity. It's like if you went to another town and you put on a disguise, you know, you can't recognize it. So I prefer to do that. You can make an elixir out of kyanite, put it in some container and put the container in water. I don't like making direct elixirs anymore. I really don't. You don't know what you're drinking when it's in the water. And some things that are blue and green can be toxic because of copper. You don't want to drink copper. Really, you don't want to drink any heavy metal. You want to be very careful about that. People have poisoned other people, you know, for insurance money and stuff by feeding them infusions of heavy metals. You know, they've shaved their wedding ring, you know, like gold into their spouse's cereal to kill them and stuff. It's serious. They've done this, things like this. So I'm very cautious about advising people to soak stones and rocks and crystals in water and then drinking, you know, the effluvia thereof. But you get the same vibratory reaction through glass. So you can put it in a vial and put the glass vial in the water or put it beneath it. And they actually sell an infuser, which is a glass water bottle with a compartment in the bottom of it that goes up inside the bottle. And you can put any kind of crystal you want in that, screw the bottom back on and put the water in it and shake it up and agitate the crystals. And their vibration will be infused throughout the matrix of the water. And that to me seems like a really good thing if you're into making elixirs. And then you can decant the water into wherever you want and add a few drops of brandy to preserve it so icky mold won't grow. And there's some bizarre algaes that go around here. So be very careful. If you see mold or algae, be very careful of it. There's some crazy stuff growing now. use it in your spell work. You can use it when you make a crystal grid on paper. Trace the grid with your elixir. Put drops of it at the apexes. Sprinkle it in corners, make war water, peace water from it, any number of uses for it. Just use your imagination, read up on it, ask me, whatever. And that's our discussion of kyanite. I really do like it. I like it. The Crystal Silence League, our organization, was founded in around 1917 by Mr. Claude Alexander Conlon for the purpose of projecting and sending positive prayer and affirmation to all those in need of such. And when he passed away into the silence around 1954, the league went with him and lay dormant. Although, from what I understand, there were some people who still practice. I've heard from people who said they still carried the membership card and they still practiced the daily method. And around 2007 or so, 2009, adepts from the Association of Independent Spiritual Churches brought it back online at crystalsilenceleague.org, www.crystalsilenceleague.org. That's a lot to type in, but there we are. And if you go there, you'll notice lots of neat things. You can find a link to the Missionary Independent Spiritual Churches, which was our mother church. We have lots of churches now. You can find a letter from Mr. C. Alexander, Mr. Claude Alexander Conlon, our founder. You can find the Crystal Silence League gift shop from which you can buy literature and crystals from us, and photos of some of the crystal balls that we have on our altars, links to the Association of Independent Readers and Root Workers, one of our sister organizations, links to our Facebook page and archives of the newsletter that I edited for a number of years. We don't have the newsletter anymore, but we do have archives and prayer requests where you can post prayers. Prayer is always free at the Crystal Silence League. We're not a scam organization. We don't ask you for money. You can always post prayers. This is our charitable outbranch of the Association of Independent Spiritual Churches. Everyone who works for this Crystal Silence League, we do this without pay. This is our charitable contribution. None of our pastors get paid for this. There have been rumors circulated. There are people who sometimes question us, demanding to know our finances. We have no finances. We truly don't. We have no finances. None of our pastors get paid. We pay for our website. We have to do that, but we don't. None of the pastors get paid for their work here. So, the Crystal Silence League, www.crystalsilenceleague.org, and we have the prayer requests. Nobody is ever charged for these prayers. You go there and you post them, and we pray for you. And our pastors pray for you, and our members pray for you. And every time someone prays for you, they'll click on this little button that says pray and send email, and you'll get an email that someone has prayed for you. If you want us to stop praying for you, you press the button that says cancel prayer, and we'll take it down for you, or it'll take it down for you. I think the software does. Sometimes people email us, and usually I get the email that says, people are still praying for me from a prayer I put up 5 years ago. Can you take it down? We get 100 to 200 emails or prayers a week. I have to go back and get those. So if you keep the prayer numbers, that is really handy for me. And the date you put it up, because I have truly spent a couple of hours trying to find prayers to take down. So sometimes you don't know what you ask when you ask me to do that. So if you go there, you can pray with me. I'm not going to call out names. I see your names and I see your beautiful faces here because I'm a pastor and I can get into that secret spot. But if you will bear with me, I'm going to pray out loud and you're invited to pray with me. So I'm going to start with prayer ID 85977, who says, I have a job that needs extra money because I need a home or apartment that allows two cats. And I pray that money, funds, and the property that is perfect for my kitties and I to rent will become available within 2 months. This is an urgent request, as I live in a very dysfunctional situation that's hostile to my person and well-being. May this happen soon for you. Amen. And prayer ID 85976, who says, pray that my exit package with SG facilitated by PM is 10K or more. Bless all those who pray for me. Amen. Prayer ID 85975. I pray that my dear friend is qualified to be hired. God, please make this happen. Amen. And prayer ID 85974. This is, please pray with me that my mind is now taking in all hypnosis and subliminal help and fixing my life and body with God's help. Amen. And prayer ID 85973, who says, pray T, being smart and safe, and can get the cash to return to me. Amen. Once money paid back. Prayer ID 85972. First of all, I want to thank you for all of your prayers. Well, you're welcome. Thank you. And please pray a little bit more for my company, the PGA, to get that job from the B's. I really need that job. In Jesus' name, amen. Prayer ID 85971. Dear God, bring me a lover with ease, someone sure of what he wants, in love, who loves me unconditionally and treats me like a queen. He is beautiful to the eye and the heart. His soul recognizes mine. We know we are each other's other half. He appreciates me and gives me his undivided attention. He's loyal and committed. He's everything I've ever wanted, and I'm sure the same to him. We're loving and kind to each other. We understand each other, admire each other. Amen. Be careful what you ask for. You know, people ask for these obsessive love spells and things. Be careful what you ask for. Undivided attention, 24/7. Be careful what you ask for. Prayer ID 85970. I'm praying my landlord changes his mind about the eviction. I cannot fail my boys and afford to be homeless again. Please pray for us and keep us in your prayers. My name is V, and my boys' names are K and S. Please pray for us, because at this moment, I'm tired of fighting alone and praying alone. Amen. Prayer ID 85967. I'm in the process of relocating once again. This time I am in search of affordable housing. Would like to live where there are less people around. I wonder how the universe can show me my next home. I would like to have the finances needed in order to relocate with ease and grace. Please send angels to assist me and provide me the assistance I need at this time. Thank you and amen. And prayer ID 85966, she prays for peace, and she prays, peace will return. We have learned, and growth will be unprecedented. We will be humble and driven to do the work that matters. Amen. And prayer ID 85965. Please pray for us. I keep asking people to help us, but no one does. I'm so hurt. I never had to know anyone to help them. I just did it. I'm about to lose everything I own at 7 a.m. Was evicted last week with my daughter. I'm trying to hold on to what I have because my dad died a few months ago, and the only things I have of him and my mom is in and both deceased. Please, someone help me. My Cash App has been restored, or email me and say you can or want to help us. I only need $600, and I've offered to pay back as soon as possible. Just find a job. Amen. Prayer ID 85957. Please pray that I find a new job right away. My current position is stressful, and the stress from it makes me sick daily. Please pray that I'm offered a better paying, less stressful position that's close to home today. Please pray the success of my business so that we may have financial stability. But please pray that I find a new job. I fear that I will have to be hospitalized if I do not get away from this job. Please, I beg you, pray for me. Amen. And prayer ID 85956. May God and Spirit see fit to guide my KT back to me, better and stronger than we were before. Well, let's have a moment of silence and prayer and affirmation for all those in need of comfort and support. Amen. We see a theme in these prayers. We see people losing their homes, people facing homelessness, people losing their jobs, people not making enough money, people working two jobs and they can't make ends meet. I thought that the economy was at an all-time high. I thought unemployment was at an all-time low. Do you think we're being lied to? Do you think that maybe somebody's lying? And do you think maybe there is a recession about to hit, and a very bad one? And do you think people, the only people getting rich might be people who already have money? And do you think that people who are like in the you and me may not be doing as well as we were promised? And who do you blame for that? Who do you blame for that? Well, you know, who I blame are the 30% or more of people who sat on their asses during the last election and didn't vote because they said, well, I'm taking the moral high ground. I don't want to vote for a lesser evil. Well, you know what you got? And I don't want to hear any complaints. You got a president who thinks you can drop a nuclear bomb in a hurricane and disrupt it. And you know where he got that idea? From Sharknado. Okay, so I don't want to hear it. Don't want to hear it. Get out and vote in November if you want to change. Or if you don't, you know, it's up to you. It's up to the democratic republic in which we live. All right, let's talk about Temperance. Temperance is a very interesting card, isn't it? Because due to certain idiosyncrasies of the English language, when we think of temperance, we think of sobriety. You know, don't we? The temperance movement, the ladies of temperance, the prohibition and stuff. But temperance derives from the Latin tempere, which means to mix or to combine properly. And when we look at the Rider-Waite deck in temperance, oh my goodness, what do we see? We see an angel or a some kind of supreme being or somebody mixing something in two cups, which means we are looking at a chemist, an alchemist, somebody mixing something, right? So what do we make of this? To mix, to combine properly. Well, in this society in which we live, and perhaps forever, we tend to have life out of balance, or life compartmentalized. We can say that, life compartmentalized. We go to work, we have a family, we have friends, we have playtime, and in each of these compartments, we may have constructed totally different personas. And these personas may be completely at odds with each other. We may be a totally complete person at work than we are when we get off work, drive home, and stay with our family. I would venture to say even that trip between work and home, we may exist in a macrocosm, or a microcosm, rather, all of our own. You see someone in the car listening to some music, just rocking out, man, just jamming out, you know, shaking their head, going, ah, la, da, ba, 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 mm, ba, ba, and the bass is rocking, boom, 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 boom. They probably don't listen to that at work, and they probably don't listen to that at home. They have created a yet another compartment that they exist in. So all these little fragments of existence are separations. And they exist separate. So basically, we're fragmented. We're fragmented. And I used to talk about this a lot with my friend Ron Martin. May he rest in peace. And we talked a lot about this fragmentation. It was a favorite topic of someone we both read quite a bit in our youth, Jiddu Krishnamurti, about how people were fragmented. And the different parts of our personality, often conflicting, drives that conflicted. And I will tell you part of this. Jiddu Krishnamurti taught many things that were, well, first of all, he was raised by the Theosophists to be their golden child. He was going to be their leader. And at about age 13, he said, you don't need leaders like me. And he walked away from it. Now, understand, he was going to be raised like a god. He was going to be treated like a messiah with unimaginable luxury. And he walked away from it to live basically the life of a wandering mendicant, you know, like the Buddhist monks. And he just walked around and talked to people. And he was so respected that the people who wanted to listen to him just bought him a place to live. And he lived there, kind of like what the Theosophists were going to do, but, you know, they were going to make him rich. And he had this little humble place, and people would come and listen to him talk. And his talks were compiled in a series of books and recordings. And he spoke with some of the smartest people in the world, David Bohm. There's a great talk with him and David Bohm about the nature of reality, and it'll blow your mind if you talk it. I remember young reading Krishnamurti, I'd have to put the book down after a couple of pages and just let my mind sort through stuff. But one of the things he discussed was, are we different from the things that we experience? And that was a topic in very advanced Buddhism and Buddhist psychology, Abhidharma. Are you different from, is the observer different from the things he observes? And this little quote I'm going to give you, this is an excerpt from one of his talks. He says, am I different from the content of my consciousness? Am I different from the thing I observe in myself? Then there's a division between me and the thing which I inquire into. And he says, we're going to go into a little more. He always said that. Let's go into this. He always said that. Let's go into this. I observe in myself anger. I am angry, or I am greedy, envious. Is that envy different from me who is observing that reaction, which I call envy? Or that envy is me? I'm not different from that envy. So when I observe, is there a division between the observer and the observed? Then there is conflict. Then I try to suppress it, control it, or run away from it, or try to wish to change it. But if the observer is the observed, then a totally different action takes place. Are we dissipating the mystery of it? Because this is very important right from the beginning. We are conditioned to the conflict of this division. We are conditioned to either suppress it or analyze it or run away from it. We are educated to accept this difference, this division. But when one looks into it very, very deeply, not very deeply, it's very simple. One sees the observer is the observed. Therefore, you eliminate all conflict. And there you have temperance. Mixing the observer with the observed. Let us go into it. So, this trump displays the signs of combination all through the picture. We have a mixture of all the elements that we've seen before, right? So, if we take the other definition of temperance, which means moderation, right? For most people, this means self-control. Moderation means self-control. But the tarot temperance never addresses extremes. For a lot of people, the middle path in Buddhism seems to represent picking two extremes and finding some middle point. But as Bhikkhu Namalomi says, that's not the case at all. The middle path means you rise above all extremes. You don't find two extremes of something and pick a middle path, like between hedonism and asceticism, and find the middle point of that. That's not the middle path, although that's a good place to start. You know, it's not a bad place to start. You say, well, I can be an utter hedonist, you know, lay in drunken debauchery, or I can just get rid of everything. And this is what a lot of people think when you talk about the cessation of desire. You know, you say that suffering arises from desire, so you, which is a vast oversimplification. It's really dukkha, which is something different, but and tanha, which is thirst. But I have a whole series of talks about that. Go back and look at it. But if suffering arises from desire, they say, well, you can't not want stuff. Well, yes, you can, actually. But the idea is that you moderate it. You don't chase your desires like a dog chasing a stick. And so well, I just can't live like a monk somewhere. Well, some people do. I can't do without everything. Well, you see that extreme reaction. It's an extreme reaction. And, you know, you see this quite a bit in conflict. We even do it with ourselves. The doctor says, oh, gosh, you have to do without, you know, you got to lose some weight, man. You got to quit eating, you know, crap all the time. Well, oh, my God, you mean I got to quit eating bacon and eggs and steak and ice cream, and I'm going to eat salads and yogurt the rest of my life. See, there's these extremes that we jump to, but moderation. And for most people, that means self-control, moderation. You don't overindulge, right? But that's not what, this card does not ever go into extremes because extremes are never necessary. Not an artificial inhibition. You don't grab a hold of yourself and force yourself into something because that's an extreme, right? not a moral code, because that's an extreme as well, but just the opposite of all of this. This is a true and proper response to all situations as they arise in the moment. You don't stop and consult a book of rules. So we have tempare, the Latin word tempare, which means to mix or to combine properly. So the person who has let go of these conditions that Krishnamurti talks about, these conditionings, these inner conflicts, who questions, suppresses, fights with the inner self, is already characterized not only by moderation, but who has already learned or naturally combines all these different aspects of their life, right? So many people can only deal with life by compartmentalizing their life. That's the only way they can deal with it. They cannot take the work home with them. They cannot take the home at work with them. So we have one personality for business, the other personality for home. And both of these personalities are false. These are personas. You ever hear that, wear the mask long enough and it sticks? That's a scary saying to me. And, you know, people say, well, if I said what I really meant at work, I'd be fired. You know, if I told my husband or told my wife what I really thought, they'd leave me. So when are you ever your true self? And, you know, the bedrock of my business, I think, as a spiritual consultant, is talking to people who don't know. They don't have that inner voice, that ability to act spontaneously in the moment in the correct manner. And because they have all these different personas. who do I listen to? which of these different personas is me? And the answer is none of them. None of them. And there are people who live to be 55, 60 who have never, ever followed the inner voice. And I was probably 35 before I heard mine. Early 30s before I began to listen to mine. And it's an aha moment. It's like, well, to hell with everybody else. And when I truly tell you, and I've told people this, I truly don't care what other people think about me and what I do. And I've had people say, well, you must be a sociopath. Because sociopaths don't. That's true. Sociopaths do not care about what other people think about them. However, sociopaths also lack empathy, and they lack the ability to connect to other people. I do have empathy. I can connect with other people, but my self-esteem does not arise from the opinions of other people. And there is in the Dhammapada, it says, and this is great, I just love this, and I try to give this to people, and some people argue about it. It says, just as a rock remains unmoved by praise or blame, so does the wise person. I'm going in too many different directions. Just as the rock remained unmoved by the wind and the sea, so does the wise man remain unmoved by praise or blame. And I can tell you that's me. That is me. And it took me a while to get there, but my head is not turned by flattery. And if somebody calls me seven types a whirling son of a bitch, I don't care. And there's a handful of people whose opinions and advice I value. And if they tell me I'm doing the wrong thing, you see, the psychopath would shrug it off. A psychopath has the idea that they're God and they can't do any wrong. I can do wrong. I can make mistakes. And there's a handful of people I listen to. If they say, John, you're going down the wrong path here, I will seriously consider it. And I'll reflect on that. These are people whose advice I worry about. But I don't care about driving a fancy car because people say, oh, that guy must be a success. I measure success in a very different way. And I believe that this is what we're talking about with moderation. So the person who's released this clinging to this inner self, this idea of inner self, is characterized by moderation, but also a unification of these fragments. What you see is what you get. This is the person who's the same no matter what. They create a unification, a merging of all these different personas, or a discarding of the false personas. The fragmented person separates life into things that are real, things that are not real, things that are serious, things that are fun. And they're careful not to smile if things are serious, right? They're careful not to laugh at something that's serious. And there's a time and a place for serious and time and a place for fun. Interestingly enough, there are people who separate love from sex. There are people that you love and there are people you have sex with. And this boggles my mind. I love you, but I'm not in love with you. This is a statement that is just so utterly absurd to me. And I've told women this. I say, when a guy says he loves you, but he's not in love with you, that means I want to have sex with you, but I don't want to have a relationship with you. That's guy talk. That's exactly what that means. So temperance is a card that combines all the elements of life, just like it combines all the elements of the tarot, right? This person in the outer world has lost the boundaries. This is a person who has merged with the outer world. There's no difference between the observer and the observed. So when we look at the Waite Smith pixie image, we see all the water being poured from one cup to another. This is all the elements of life being mixed together. It's a solution. It's an amalgam. The lower cup's not directly below the upper, which is very interesting. If you look at the Tarot of Marseille, you see a figure that's not an angel, but looks more like a king or a queen. It's ambiguous, possibly a queen, pouring from one vessel into another one at the feet. It's a linear pour, gravity. But here we're seeing something that's not quite possible. It's water being poured at an angle, and it's not possible, right? So it's magical. So to other people, what the person who has accomplished this unification has done, this person who can handle all of life's problems in stride, it seems like they're doing it by magic. They're doing something impossible. It's like, well, how can you be cool in this situation? How do you handle all of life's problems so simply? How do you handle this without freaking out? How do you maintain your chill throughout this? It just seems impossible to them, right? The writer, writer Coleman Smith, Temperance, tells us both of these cups are magical. You can't do that with just one magical cup, right? So if you look at many of the other decks, you'll see signs that one is the moon, one is the sun, which means it's the unification of consciousness with conscious. A unification of the inner and outer selves. Oh, but this one, man, we're very clear with this one, the symbology in this one, because you've got the road, which signifies a return. This is a return to your true self. You've gone down into the self. You've explored the inner self through meditation or through magical initiation, and now you're coming back to the outer world through initiation, education, enlightenment. Now, the two pillars that we see in earlier cards, they're mountains now. So these abstract ideas, Solomon's temple, the black and white pillars, they're not abstract anymore. These abstract ideas are becoming reality. So, because temperance is a card not of concepts, but a practical application of concepts. This is your behavior in the world. This is how do you take these concepts and apply them in the world. So we look at the angel itself, and it has one foot on land and one in water. And this is where we get our imagery of conscious and unconscious in the Rider-Waite-Coleman deck. the land symbolizes the real world, right? The solid world of people, events, transactions, and the water is the flowing stream of consciousness of the unconscious mind, the inner self. And so the temperate personality, the person who has eliminated the difference between observer and observer, links these two realms, the inner and outer world. There's no difference. This is a person who is utterly in the moment, utterly now. This also, water is a symbol and magic of the potential, the life force, the potentiality of life force. What you control it, the manifestation. So the this temperate person, through his or her actions, has unlimited potential of manifestation. So we see lots of different. I've seen lots of different variations on this. Sometimes they're pouring water on a lion, which is also an angel, or it's the lion from the strength card. Conquering the animal self, the lower desires. So there's you channel the lower desires into a higher manifestation. You're unifying the lower self into the higher self. So the angel in this particular card, because of the rainbow overhead, according to many authors, and I think even by Arthur Edward Waite himself, is reminiscent of the goddess Iris, whose sign was the rainbow. And you see the rainbow on the angel in many of the other decks that appeared around this time. And the rainbow appears as a sign of tranquility after a thunderstorm. So if you take these cards in linear order as a progression, as many people do, I don't necessarily do that. I don't see it as a journey. Many people do. They think they're arranged in a logical order to tell a story. I have found problems with that, the idea of the hero's journey, represented by the tarot and Carl Jung's interpretation and things. I found problems with it in real life. The applying the temperance idea to it, I found problems with that. You're forcing life to match a preconceived idea of what the tarot is trying to tell you, and that's the opposite of the way it should be. I think the temperate approach would be to overlap life to what life tells you what the cards are, not the cards tell you what life is. Try to match a pattern in the cards to life, rather the pattern of life should dictate what the cards are trying to tell you. That's just the way it seems to me. So so here we have on temperance the promise of tranquility after the storm of death, the card that went before. Death is this moment of pow, of this wake-up change. It's like, wow, I'm not the same as I was. And then that change can be that unification, that wake-up moment, that aha. And that could be the unification. It sure could. And as the sun rises over the mountains back there, it's a new day, a new you. So a rainbow is a very strange thing too. Many legends about the pot of gold within the rainbow, the promise that God won't kill us again by water. It says in Revelation it'll be by fire. So it's like, gee, thanks. You're not going to kill us. Oh, it's going to be by fire the next time. Okay, gee, thanks. And by four-headed beasts and angels with swords and all kinds of stuff. The flood, the deluge, is a universal story. You see it in Gilgamesh. You see it in Hindu and Jewish legends. And Native Americans have a deluge, a flood myth. And if you think about it, not as a historical event, although there did seem to be some kind of flood in the Middle East the Middle Eastern area, and also in North America, there was somewhat of a flood too, evidence of it. So, you know, you think, what's up with that? But what does it represent mythically? You know, well, it's a cleansing. It's a wiping away of the old, so that, you know, clearing the ground for the new, right? Which, you know, like the destruction of the universe, it occurs in lots of mythologies, like Ragnarok in Norse mythology, and Shiva destroying the universe, wiping away the slate, you know, which really what God did with the deluge, right? He drowned everybody. So I'm tired of these barbarians fornicating and eating pork and blaspheming and watching Jerry Springer. I'm wiping them off the earth. And then Noah, you and your family, you know, and a few animals, leave the unicorns behind, and, you know, leave the Tyrannosaurus Rex behind. We don't need any of them, but the rest of them, put them on. That'd be cool. The Archaeopteryx, we don't need that. But the rest of them, put them on the ship. You guys, you're cool with me. You're cool with me. You can survive and repopulate, but the rest of these barbarians, I'm tired of them. And wipe them off. So there's a wiping away of the old and a rebirth of the new. We see a cleansing, right? And if we dig into the myth of the angel, you know, Iris, which may be stretching this a little bit. You know, we don't know that this is Iris. Iris would go into the underworld and dip her cup into the river Styx. And, you know, when people drank from the river Styx, they forgot their previous life. The souls went to the river world and drank from Styx. If a living person went to the underworld, they were, don't drink the water from the river Styx. You'll forget all about the life above ground. So the angel represents the immortal soul as well, liberated by death. If you really believe that the afterlife is better than this life, we wouldn't fear death as much. Now, if you look very closely, you have to look very closely. There's a lot of secret things written in these cards. There's a little snail at the bottom of some of these cards. There's little items. But if you look very closely under the collar of this angel, you will find the name of God embroidered on its cloak right above the triangle. You know, the symbol of water on the chest pointing upward. And this is the name of God. And it looks like it's folds of the cloak, right? But you got to look very closely and you'll see that's the name of God. So, and the triangle within the square is the sign for spirit. Triangle's water. Triangle within square, I think, is spirit. And it, the spirit rises from the material body. And we saw the name of God before, didn't we, in the Wheel of Fortune, which means that even in fate, even in something like the random chance, there's still God's will at play hidden in there. So one of the things about this card, when it turns up, it can mean that something in your life's out of balance. That there needs to be a unification. There's something heterodyning out of control. And there has to be some kind of right action. And a lot of times when it comes up in a reading, I said I wasn't going to talk about divinatory meanings, but it means somebody's overanalyzing a situation and they're overreacting to it. And I say, you know, the proper action sometimes is to do nothing. And I think that temperance comes up when it's a time to stay in the moment. Don't think about the past. Don't fret about the future. It's time to stay in the moment. And the middle path is all about the moment. That's one of the things about it. Yeah, past, present, and future, and the middle path is in the moment. Let's do station identification. The
LMC Radio Network is a media alliance whose excellent shows include The Lucky Mojo Hoodoo Rootwork Hour with Catherine Ironwood and Conjurman Ollie, Sundays 3 to 4:30, The Crystal Silence League Hour with John St. Germain, Tuesdays 5 to 6, Blue Flag Root Radio with Lady Muse, Fridays 4 to 5, and The Witch, the Priestess, and the Cauldron with Elvira Love and Phoenix LeFay, Fridays 6 to 7. All times Pacific, add 3 hours for Eastern, sponsored by the Lucky Mojo Curio Company in Forestville, California, and online at luckymojo.com.
Well, we're back, and I have a few more minutes here to ramble on about some stuff. We could talk a little bit about the middle way, the middle path, and when the Buddha taught the middle path, he had tried a lot of things. You know, the Buddha was born in incredible wealth, and the astrologists of his time predicted that he was going to be the guy that discovered a new way of living, or rediscovered, because there were 12 Buddhas before him. And did you know that? There were 12 Buddhas before him. Each Buddha predicted the birth of the next Buddha. The one before Buddha was Kassapa Buddha. And Kassapa Buddha predicted Shakyamuni Buddha, Gautama Buddha. And the astrologer said, this is him. This is the new Buddha. And of course, the Buddhas gave up all material pleasures and became homeless mendicants who lived on alms. And his father said, oh, no, no. So he surrounded him with unimaginable pleasures, wealth, women, food, and kept him away from the world. He didn't want him to see anything in the world. So one day the Buddha went out and he saw an old person. He goes, what's that? And one of his guards said, oh, that's an old person. He goes, what is that? He goes, well, people get old. He goes, well, that's terrible. Then he saw like a leper or something. What's that? He goes, oh, that person's very sick. He goes, what is that? Well, people get sick sometimes. And he goes, well, that's miserable. That's terrible. And then he saw a funeral. He goes, well, what in the world is that? And he said, he's dead. You know, what is that? He goes, well, people die. You know, they die from disease and old age and accident. And they took him to he said, well, take me where they're going. Oh, no, no. Yeah, I want to see it. So he followed him to the carnal grounds. And in India back then, as they do now, they don't bury the dead. They leave them above ground and they rot and the animals eat them. And Buddha said, well, what is all this? He goes, well, that's what happens when you die. And so he said, old age, sickness, death. And he wanted to understand this. So he did leave. He left his wife and his son. And people go, oh, my God, he abandoned his wife and kid. Well, he abandoned them to this luxury, right? It's not like they were homeless. She was a queen and son was a prince. So people, when you tell that, so they go, oh, my God, he just abandoned them. I said, well, you know, they were like billionaires. So, you know, they're like the Kardashians of their time. So he went to three different teachers and learned meditation techniques. They all taught enlightenment, but he realized that none of this frees you from this cycle of birth and old age and sickness and death. And it's very interesting stories. Because one of these teachers taught extreme asceticism, which meant you didn't eat very much. And Buddha lived on a handful of bean soup a day. And it's rather funny how he tells it. He said, monks, I grew so thin that I could reach through the front of my stomach and grab my backbone. And I walked into the village and people were afraid of me because they thought I was a tree diva. A tree diva is a spirit that lives in a tree. And children would run from me because they thought I was a tree spirit. And and then there was another approach where you held your breath for extended periods of time. He practiced all these techniques and he got better than his teachers. And he said, none of these, this is an ignoble way to live, living in this extreme poverty, starving yourself, beating yourself, living in pain, misery. He said, this is not a good way to live, and it does not free you from the cycle of rebirth and suffering. And because it was seen through direct perception, through meditative absorption that when you died, you came back in one form or another. So he remembered when he was a kid, when his father's people worked in the field, he would go into a dreamlike state by concentrating on his breath. And he did this again for a long time and discovered enlightenment. It's called Bodhi. And during this state, he understood this thing called dependent origination, how the entire it's called a Patika Samuppada, dependent origination, and that represents the entire middle way, which rejects a doctrine. Now I want you to listen to it. It rejects the doctrine, he who acts is he who reaps, and one acts while another reaps. In other words, you reap what you sow. It rejects that. Because when people say, oh, karma, what goes around comes around, not in Buddhism. That's not what it means. And in the Pali Canon, which is the Theravadan Buddhist Bible, it's about 7 feet long. It's not called the middle way. The translation actually means teaching by the middle. So Patika Samuppada, Samuppada, dependent origination, gives this rationale for rebirth. And that's a very long story. There is no soul that is reborn. It's a continuation of a process, but not a soul. But his teaching of the middle way originally says, and I have it right here, I've been looking for it, I do have it right here, monks, these two extremes ought not to be practiced by one who has gone forth from the household life. There is addiction to indulgence of sense pleasures, which is a low course, the way of ordinary people, unworthy and unprofitable. And there is addiction to self-mortification, which is painful, unworthy, and unprofitable. Avoiding these extremes, the Tathagata, which is the perfect one, the Buddha, has realized the middle path. It gives vision, gives knowledge, and leads to calm, to insight, to enlightenment, and to nirvana. And what is that middle path realized by the Tathagata? It is the Noble Eightfold Path and nothing else, namely, right understanding, right thought, right speech, right action, right livelihood, right effort, right mindfulness, and right concentration. So there you go, by God, that's the training path. And so according to this account, when the Buddha delivered this particular talk, which is one of the fundamental suttas in Buddhism, he was addressing five ascetics with whom he previously practiced with one of his other teachers. And these five ascetics were some of those who practiced these really severe ascetics, you know, starvation, self-mortification, and everything. So these were his first five followers. So this is why he was pointing this out. He said, yeah, you all came from a background like me where we indulge in all these pleasures, and then you went to this other extreme where you were denying yourself everything, but neither one of these is right. So that, the context of that was neither one of these ways is correct. I'm going to give you this path to follow. Right understanding, right thought, right speech, right action, right livelihood, right effort, right mindfulness, and right concentration. If we follow this, you can go where I've gone. And where I've gone is really, really good. So so this dependent origination is a way of seeing an individual as arising from a chain of events that in this life seems to begin at birth and end at death. That's the what's called ordinary reality, but there's an ultimate reality beyond that that never ends until such time as you reach Bodhi, and then the process ends. And the idea is that you break one of these links, you've broken the entire process. Now, Mahayana Buddhism has a different idea of the middle path. The middle way, teaching from the middle, means that you have gained insight into sunyata, which is the transparency or the emptiness, which is somewhere between the extremes of reality and non-reality, existence and non-existence. So these two aspects of the Buddhist teaching, that there is a not self. That anatta doesn't mean that there is no self. That's an incorrect teaching. But not self. These things that we think of as self are not self. But non-existence is not right either. There is the middle way, and the middle way is the Eightfold Path. This is what we mean by no extremes. We're not saying that there's not a self. We're not saying that there is a self. We're saying there's the Eightfold Path. Everything exists is one extreme. Everything doesn't exist, that's a second extreme. So avoiding these two extremes, the Buddha teaches the Dharma that's in the middle via the middle path. And if there's a confusion there, it's not the Buddha's fault. It's my fault for not being clear about it. And I apologize for that. So as we wind this down a little bit, I think we're running a little bit over time, actually, because I set it for 90 minutes instead of an hour. I'm going to have to correct that right now. So I want to say goodbye to everyone and hope that makes clear. As I said, Temperance is one of the more interesting and esoteric cards in the deck. Not about sobriety. Not at all. Not about sobriety. It's about the proper mixture, the proper arrangement, the proper order, the proper way of seeing things. So we'll see you next week.